Why don't we open our Bibles together to Galatians chapter 4. We've got a Bible study to go through today, and I'm excited. This has been really, really freeing, and I've got that expression from some of you all that it's just a lesson after lesson in grace as we realize there's nothing you could do to earn God's favor. There's nothing you can do to make God love you more. He already so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in him should not perish but have everlasting life. God demonstrates his love for us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And if he loved us so much when we were enemies, sinners, how much more is he going to love us as we now trust in him and come to him and look to him for salvation? Amen? And so we're going to continue as we look at the book of Galatians. Now, Rob, I'm getting a little feedback. I don't know if you hear that. I'm calling today's message, Until Christ is Formed in You, and I get that from verse 19. So we're in chapter 4. If you look at verse 19, where Paul is concerned about the Galatian believers, and he says, my little children, for whom I labor in birth again until Christ is formed in you. You see, Paul, years ago, went through town and preached the gospel, and the Galatian folks believed in Christ. They put their trust in him. Paul established several churches in the Galatian area, and he labored. He kind of make a little pun there, like he gave birth, labored in that way, to give birth, that Christ would be formed in them. And I think that's what we're seeing as a constant struggle in every godly church and every godly pastor. I want to see Christ in you. That's our goal. The goal of every pastor should be, I want Jesus to be in you. I want to make you a solid Calvary Chapel person. It's not that I want to indoctrinate you into my brand of Christianity. My goal isn't to make you an Arminian or a Calvinist or a Lutheran or a Baptist or a Calvary Chapelite. It's that Christ would be formed in you, not our own brand of religion. The goal of the gospel is not to just reform you to be like me, but it's to transform you. As a matter of fact, your first fill-in is the primary goal of the gospel is not to cause you to be reformed, but to cause you to be reborn. Now, I know some of you guys are going to think I'm poking fun at somebody. No, this is the fact. We argue over what's the best religion, what's the best brand. We want you to be born again and know Christ. I like the way Paul wrote it to the Colossians. He said in Colossians chapter 1, verse 25, I became a minister according to the stewardship from God, which was given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, the mystery which has been hidden from ages and from generations, but now has been revealed to his saints. To them, God willed to make known what the riches of the glory of the mystery among the Gentiles, here it is, Christ in you, the hope of glory. People forget that. They think, well, he's a good Baptist boy. He's a good Lutheran. I'm a good Catholic. No, 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 no. It's all about, have I told you that before? It's all about Jesus. Again, in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5, Paul writes to the Corinthians and he says, examine yourselves as to whether you're in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you? Unless indeed you are disqualified. You know what's going to qualify you for heaven? Jesus in you. Not, well, yes, here I am, and I've always gone to Calvary Chapel all my life. Big stinking deal. Or I'm a good this or I'm a good that. It doesn't matter your religious and denominational affiliation. What matters is Jesus, and what matters is Christ in you. So, Father, we stand before you now, and we pray that as we look at your word, that you just bring this to life. Help us, Father, to really grasp and embrace the truth here, that it's not about our brand of Christianity. It's about Jesus, our founder, the founder of our faith, the author and finisher of our faith. Have your way now and open our hearts to hear from you what you want to say to each one of us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, quick review as we continue the flow of this book is that This is another one of Paul's corrective letters that he wrote to the Galatian believers because he's dealing with legalistic Jews. Now, I already told you, Paul went through town and he got a bunch of these guys saved. Most of them, not all of them, but most of them were good Gentiles. A Gentile is a non-Jew. They were not religious. Some of them were idolaters and pagans. They had their own little goddess fest back there, okay? And so when Paul came into town, he took these pagans, these Gentile unbelievers, and caused them to believe and trust in Christ. And then it wasn't too long before these big shots from Jerusalem came along, these Judaizers, the legalistic Jews, which preached the law of Moses. And you can't be a Christian until you become a Jew first. And you got to be circumcised before you could be baptized. It's like they added to the gospel. It's, you know, folks, it's simply Jesus. It's not Jesus plus this plus, remember I told you one of the signs of any cult or false religion is when they preach Jesus plus. It's Jesus and Jesus alone. And so as these legalistic circumcision group came through town, Paul got word of it and he wrote this letter to counteract the poison that these guys were teaching. And we left off hearing Paul's deep concern for the Galatian believers. And the last few verses we covered, starting with verse 9, let me just read it to you. Verse 9, I have notes somewhere in my Bible. Here it is. But now, after you've become known, after you've known God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you turn again to the weak and beggarly elements to which you desire again to be bonded into bondage? Now, we talked about this a bit. And if you missed it, I recommend you go back and listen to last week's message. Verse 10, he goes on to say, you observe days and months and seasons and years. And the last verse we looked at last week was, Paul said, I'm afraid for you, lest I've labored for you in vain. And so Paul was actually going, did I waste my time with you? And by the way, in the small groups, you talked about that. You might talk about it again this week with your interactive questions that, can you actually preach the gospel to people and watch them make some spiritual progress and then find out you've wasted your time? That's what Paul was concerned about here, okay? And so you could discuss that further in your small groups. But here's your next fill-in. I want you not to miss this. If Christ is not in you, it doesn't matter how much religion you have or how strict your moral life. Some people think you get to heaven because you're very, very, very religious. Well, it doesn't matter how religious you are. There's false religion out there. And there's even true religion that doesn't save you if you do it without Christ. Okay? So if Christ is not in you, it doesn't matter how much religion you have or how strict your moral life. Now, I'm not preaching immorality, but being moral doesn't save you. I'm not saying that, you know, now that you're a Christian, you can live how you want, but it's not you walking the strict line that gets you into heaven. It's that Jesus and Jesus alone lived the perfect life, and he became the perfect sacrifice, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. And as we trust in him, we're forgiven of our sins, and we're made new, and we're born again, and Christ is in us. That's what true religion, true Christianity is. Remember what happened to Nicodemus. Talk about religious people. Nicodemus came to Jesus at night because it was a real controversial character, Jesus was. And Nicodemus was one of the highest ranking among the Jews in the Sanhedrin. Very religious, well respected. He came to Jesus at night and he goes, hey, you're a good man, but let me just read it to you. John chapter 3, verse 2. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you're a teacher come from God, for no one can do the signs that you do unless God is with him. Now, so he's saying, good job, Jesus, you do miracles. I've seen you heal people. I've seen you do things that nobody else could do. And Jesus didn't just go, well, thank you very much. He didn't just let it rest at that. Jesus looked at this very religious man and said, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of heaven. Now, I recommend if you haven't read this story, go on and read how the story goes because you find Jesus confronts this very, very religious man and tells him, It's not enough to be religious. You got to be born again. So that's what you're going to hear from me too, if that's what Jesus preached, okay? So the Apostle Paul now in this letter of Galatians continues to plead with these Galatian believers to return, to return to the simple gospel of Christ. Look at verse 12 as we begin our text for today. Brethren, I urge you to become like me, for I became like you. You've not injured me at all. Now, there's three different statements in here. I just want to break them down, make sure you understand. When he says, become like me, he says, look, guys, I used to be as religious as they get. I used to be as legalistic as they come, a Pharisee of Pharisees. And I used to think I could get right with God by keeping all the laws of Moses and doing everything right. But now, tell you what, now I just simply trust Christ for salvation. I look to him as my Savior. So become like me, that's what he's saying. He used to be, there's no one who worked harder than Paul to find favor in God's eyes by doing righteous deeds. He says, I've learned I could never be righteous enough in myself. I trust Christ now for salvation. He says, be like me. That's what he's saying. Remember the verse I'm always telling you, 2 Corinthians 5:21, that God made him who knew no sin to become sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. This is powerful. This is John 3:16 on steroids. I like it so much I put it on my tombstone. That's right. It's already up. But I'm telling you, this is the gospel on steroids, because what Paul was saying in 2 Corinthians 5:21, you can't get to heaven on your own. You can't get to heaven by your own righteousness. And you know how you get to heaven? God took Jesus, who knew no sin, and when he hung on that cross, he became sin for you. And God treated Jesus the way you and I deserve to be treated as he hung on that cross. He was punished for my sins and yours, so that those who trust Christ as Savior, we make a divine swap. God gives us a deal. Remember Monty Hall? A few of you do. But God says, come on up. I've got a divine swap for you. Jesus took your sins on the cross, and God treated him the way you deserve to be treated. Is that fair? No, it's not fair. And you know what else isn't fair? Those who trust in him, just by trusting Christ, God gave Jesus my sins, and he gives me his righteousness, and I could become righteous before God, not by anything I do, not by my own merit or my own earning, but because Jesus died for my sins, and I trust in him, he gives me his righteousness. He treated Jesus the way I deserve to be treated, and now that I trust in Christ, I am treated the way Jesus deserves to be treated. That is the gospel. And I never get tired of saying it. That's why you probably hear it once a week, maybe. Maybe. I sneak it in there whenever I can, because it's my verse, okay? Now, he also says in verse 12, for I became like you. What does he mean by that? Well, Paul went from being a legalistic Jew to living like the Gentiles. He used to go, I don't eat with the Gentiles. I don't live where they live. I don't eat the kind of food they eat. And now he's hanging out with them and eating meals with them, okay? Paul became... One, matter of fact, Morris puts it this way. Paul became one who lives free from the restrictions imposed by the law. This means he had thrown off his Jewish shackles and come to be like a Gentile. He beseeches his converts not to be like the Jews. Instead, Paul says, be like me, I became like you. See what he's saying? He also says another phrase in this one verse. Three interesting statements. This next statement, he says, you've not injured me at all. Well, I like the way Gusick explains this. He says, Paul has used pretty strong words with the Galatians. It would be easy for them to think that he spoke just out of a sense of personal hurt. Paul assured them that this wasn't the case at all. Paul wanted them to get this right for their own sakes and not for his own. He's saying, look, guys, I'm writing this to you not because you've hurt my feelings, but because I want the best for you. And you're not injured me, but you're hurting yourself by going the direction you're going. Again, your next fill-in is by Stott, one of the commentaries I've read. He says, we can feel Paul's heartfelt emotions in these verses. In Galatians chapters 1 through 3, we've been listening to Paul the apostle, Paul the theologian, Paul the defender of the faith. But now we're hearing from Paul the man. Paul, the pastor. Paul, the passionate lover of souls. The two words that you're looking for is the man, the pastor. We're seeing the heart of Paul. You know, we've seen, and we will continue to see, the brilliant mind of Paul. He was a theologian. He knew theology, and he preached it. And we get great doctrine from Paul. But every now and then, we see the heart of a man, the man, Paul, the pastor, Paul, reaching out to his flock. And that's what he's doing here. Now, next, as we continue in the text, Paul reminds them of their history with him. He says, guys, we go way back. Look at verse 13. You know that because of physical infirmity, I preached the gospel to you at first. You know, when he first came to preach the gospel. Verse 14, and my trial, which was in my flesh, you did not despise or reject, but you received me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus. What then was the blessing that you enjoyed? For I bear you witness that if possible, you would have plucked out your own eyes and given them to me. Now, there's some interesting things to look at in this text here, okay? Paul describes the closeness that they had and the great understanding that he had with them. And when he first preached the gospel, he says, you know, when I first came, you treated me like I was some kind of angel, or the word in the Greek actually means messenger. You treated me like I was a messenger of God. But more than that, you treated me like I was Jesus Christ himself. Now, I don't recommend treating anybody like, but you know what? Didn't Jesus say, when you've done it to the least of these, my brethren, you've done it unto me? And so they were rewarded for treating Paul appropriately. Then he talks about this physical infirmity in the beginning. He says, you know, remember I came to you, it was because of a physical infirmity. And here's the thing, a lot of people, there's a lot of different theories on this, and you could only guess, and you could make educated guess. Some believe that when he was traveling through the lower regions before he got to Galatia, that there was swampy areas, and there were a lot of mosquitoes, and there was malaria, and some of these malarias brought all kinds of physical problems and even affected your eyesight, and that so he had to find a higher altitude place to kind of recover from his illness, and he went to Galatia, which was a higher elevation. Now, that's one of the theories, but you won't find it spelled out specifically in the scriptures, but we could do a little detective work. Here's how the New King James Study Bible puts it, is that the Paul's physical infirmity could have been an illness contracted en route to Galatia, or the consequences of having been blinded on the road to Damascus. That's an interesting theory. Or a consequence of being stoned, not being loaded, but he was quite a few times the Apostle Paul was dragged out of town and stoned with rocks, not with drugs, okay? And so, which either one could affect your eyesight or affect your health, okay? And some have suggested that Paul was practically blind when he was writing this. This would explain the reference to, in verse 15, that you would have plucked out your own eyes and given them to me. Some think that that's why he wrote, talked like that, because you saw how bad my eyes were. You loved me so much, you would have given me your eyes if you could. But of course, they couldn't. As well as at the end of this book, in chapter 6, verse 11, he says something like, see what big letters I write with. As if he's saying, I could barely see. I have to use the whole papyrus to write you this letter. You know, and so many put together a theory that his illness was bad eyesight. Now, this also, what he's referring to, this physical infirmity, may have been the infirmity that he wrote about in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 when he called out to God for healing. Let me read that to you. Kind of interesting text because there's some great lessons in here. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7, Paul says, "And lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure." Let me stop here. In the context, Paul was talking about he was caught up into the third heaven, and he got to see revelations that people don't usually see, experiences with God, spiritual experiences that the average person doesn't ever get to see. But he goes, you know what? It's really easy to get proud about stuff like that. So God knows how to keep us all humble, and he gave me a thorn in the flesh to keep me humble. And he goes on to say, concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. So much for the positive confession doctrine, right?
Paul says, I asked 3 times for healing and God kept saying, no, I'm good enough for you. You don't need healing, you need me. Huh? Is God saying that to any of you guys today? You guys dealing with something that you say, God, take this away from me. Please remove this. And God says, this keeps you right in the palm of my hand. There's some things he allows us to go through that keeps us humble before him, dependent upon him, crying out to him. It's good. We need some of these things. And God knows just what each of us can handle, and he knows just what each of us need. And so that's what Paul is saying. And then Paul's conclusion was, therefore, most gladly, I'll rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in my infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distress for Christ's sake. Listen to this. For when I am weak, then I'm strong. I wish more Christians would get this rather than just claiming their healing and saying, no, no, in Christ, I have the divine right to be healed. That's false doctrine anyway, okay? And that's, we'll save that for another study. But Paul's belief and Paul's teaching was, you know what? When I'm sick, when I'm weak, when God won't answer my prayer and heal me, it just keeps me broken before him, that I'm ready to hear his voice. I'm like a little kid looking to his daddy saying, carry me. You know what I mean? So there's things in your life that I'm sure you could apply this to, and I hope you don't miss it, that God wants to draw you close to himself. He wants to hold you in his arms. He wants to carry you because when you can't walk, isn't that great? Rather than, I want to walk again. Well, maybe, I got news for you. Every one of us is crippled one way or another. I heard somebody calling on the radio one time asking one of these call-in shows. It says, can somebody ever be broken so badly that they could never be fixed? And I heard the person hee-haw around, but I want to go, well, in a way you can. I think there's time, you know, that he touches your hip and you'll walk with a limp the rest of your life. I think there's times God knows just how to break you so that you'll always be submitted under his thumb. Not in a controlling under your thumb kind of thing, but because he knows just what we need to keep us dependent upon him. And so can you be broken? I think we're all broken. Come on.
I'm not. I'm whole.
We're whole in Christ. I understand that. But every one of us has handicaps, has weaknesses, has temptations that keep us dependent upon Christ. I'm getting off on this, folks, but I think it's important. I'm going to trust that the Holy Spirit wanted me to go a little further than I planned because he wants us to hear this. We need to hear this. Now, in verse 16, Paul goes on to say, have I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? Boy, that should be on every pastor's pulpit right here. Have I become your enemy because I tell you the truth? You know, I really believe that there's been some who've left us because they didn't like what I said from the pulpit. Well, just check it out. If it's what's in the Bible, then you better change your beliefs for it, okay? I mean, some people go, well, I don't like that. Well, I don't believe like that. What does the Bible say? That's what's important. And so Paul says, have I become your enemy because I told you the truth? I wonder how many pastors have gone through that. They've made enemies because they've preached the truth. You know, people need to hear the truth of God's word more than they need to hear the doctrine I grew up on. Or I've always believed this. It's funny, here I go. One time on the radio, somebody called in and asked me, do our dogs go to heaven with us? Now, I'm going to get some of you guys mad at me with my answer. Because my answer was, I hope not. You know why? I've had dozens of dogs. I've had lizards, tarantulas, snakes, raccoon, an opossum. We've had horned lizards. If every animal I've had gets to go to heaven with me, I will have a petting zoo. Some of them you won't want to pet because they will bite you. So anyway, I know some of you guys are already, you're going to leave the church over this one. But will you, my pet go to heaven? I hope not. I hope God's got maybe a different section for them, or maybe they're not eternal like us, but I'll let somebody else ask Matt Slick about that one, okay? All I know is I hope not, because I don't, it would be a mess. It wouldn't be heaven. if all my pets are there waiting for me. Okay, I'm just telling. I'm just saying. So what people need to hear is the truth of God's word, not what's going to make them feel good about themselves. And it's funny that the reasons people might even leave church over stuff like this. You know, matter of fact, one of the things you're going to talk about in your small group is what's a good reason to leave a church or what's a good reason to stay, okay? I was talking to my grandson on the way in today. And, you know, we passed the Lutheran church on the way in. And my grandson teased me. He goes, "Well, Papa, there's all kinds of competition right nearby." I said, "It's not competition. You know, there's all kinds of churches for all kinds of people. Some people like organ music. Some people like rock and roll." So, and he says, "People go to church depending on the music? Isn't that true? People will pick a church or leave a church because I don't like the music there. I like to rock out, you know, I went to door to door one time and I went to talk to a guy and share the gospel. And the guy at the door literally said this, and I'm in the middle of sharing the gospel with him. He goes, wait, let me stop you right there. I don't like these churches that meet in warehouses and gymnasiums." I didn't even tell him where we met. He says, "I like a church that has stained glass windows and big pipe organs," and he's going on and on, and I says, stop. "You won't like my church." You know, people are particular about silly things, and that's okay. You know, I think that God is gracious, and he's provided you with churches of different flavors, if you like vanilla and not chocolate, whatever, okay? But the important thing is that we get the word of God. You know, my pastor, one of my pastors I worked for, we were talking about how people come and go in church, and sometimes church is a revolving door. And this particular pastor told me something that didn't quite make sense then, and it really makes more sense now. He says, "When people leave this church, it's because I wasn't their pastor." I thought, "I'm not sure what you mean." But you know what? I really have come to believe that, you know, if you look at me as your pastor, for instance, you can at least give me the benefit of the doubt when I'm teaching something. You're going to check it out with the word. You're going to go, "Well, thank you, pastor. I've never seen that before." Rather than, "Let's see if he's going to teach it the way I like it." You know, if I'm your pastor, you're going to listen and give me the benefit of the doubt and hear if I'm, make sure it's in the word, of course. If I'm your pastor, you're going to at least, you're going to maybe even be willing to forgive me when I say a stupid joke from the pulpit, right? I've had people leave the church because I said a joke. Now, I know, I've learned not to say certain kinds of jokes. My humor is really edgy. I understand that. And I remember I heard one read from Spurgeon once that a lady went up to Charles Spurgeon and says, "I don't appreciate your humor from the pulpit." And Charles Spurgeon says, "Madam, if you only knew how much I hold back from..." I relate to that because I'm always thinking of zany things to say. God help you, okay? All right. John Calvin wrote this. He says, "It's not enough that pastors be respected if they are not also loved. Both are necessary. Otherwise, their teaching will not have a sweet taste." And he declares that both had been true of Paul among the Galatians. He had already spoken of their respect, and now he speaks of their love. So Paul said, "Look, I know you respected me as an apostle, but I remember you also loved me. You were willing to give me your eyes if you could." And so I just think it's important. Now, I know this is iffy because here I am, your pastor, talking about how you should, your attitude toward your pastor, okay? But just stop listening because maybe it'll just be for the people on the radio or the internet. But if you respect your pastor, you're going to at least, like I already said, listen to the word. I've had people, when I taught through the gifts of the Holy Spirit, and I just taught it the way it was. And I've had people leave the church because they says, "That's not the way I believe." I really bite my tongue because I want to say, "Well, then tear that chapter out of your Bible," you know? And so give me the respect to at least see if I'm teaching the word or not. And again, if I say a stupid joke, just realize that's Mike. I'm getting better. Okay. I'm really, as I get older, and I think by the time I die, I'll stop it altogether. Okay. So, and by the way, one more thing before we finish this chapter is that
I've had a weird philosophy about pastoral ministry once I started my own church. I was an assistant pastor for 27 years. I loved it. I thought I'd live and die as an assistant. I loved finding a man with an anointing, hide under his anointing, and just kind of serve, you know. And I discovered that when you plant your own church, it's like a whole other thing. Instead of being a big brother and a big family, now you're daddy, okay? And you're like your children. And reading The Shepherd of Sheep, I wrote about that a little bit, ministry being like your father to your children, okay? But another unfortunate part of it is that pastoring my own church kind of reminds me of the worst years of my life, dating. I was always getting broke up with. I was always getting my heart broke. And I got to admit, there's times I just really start falling in love with people. I love these guys. I love them. And I always, and all of a sudden I start seeing that they're not there anymore. They used to sit right there. And I'll chase them down, and, oh, we found a different church or whatever. It's like, it's like dating, I'm telling you. Or, wait, better yet, it's kind of like being in a marriage that you are totally committed to be faithful to your spouse, but they could leave you whenever they want. So pray for me, because I've never quite got over that. I do better at sometimes than others, but I get attached to our folks, and I learn to start feeling like, this is our church family. And every now and then there's a little turnover. And, you know, I used to work for a pastor who used to say, well, blessed subtraction. I never got to that point yet, okay? So anyway, off on another subject. Listen, now Paul talks about a good picture of what false religion looks like in verse 17. He says, they, the legalizers, the Judaizers, they zealously court you, but for no good. Yes, they want to exclude you that you may be zealous for them. That's really a good picture of what a cult is like. They're trying to court you. They're trying to win you over. Matter of fact, I looked at a few other translations. I really love the way the NIV and the Phillips translation puts it. Let me read it to you. The NIV says, those people are zealous to win you over, but for no good. What they want is to alienate you from us so that you may be zealous for them. One of the things you'll see about a false religion, they want to alienate you from true churches, true Christianity, and only be faithful to that brand or that cult, whatever. You know what? We're all one big happy family. Really, and honestly, if somebody does leave this church and goes to another good Christian church, praise the Lord, because we are one big happy family. If you leave this church because you backslid and you don't want to follow Jesus anymore, I'm coming after you. Okay? So, you know, there is a legitimate church family. Listen to the way the Phillips translation puts this verse. Oh, I know how keen these men are to win you over, but their motives are all wrong. They'd like to see you and me separated altogether and have you all to themselves. That's what a cult is like. Look out for that kind of stuff. Oh, I forgot. I'm going to do one more real edgy translation. Could you let me do that and forgive me? You forgive your pastor for using the Message Bible? Listen to this. The Message translation puts it this way. Those heretical teachers go to great lengths to flatter you, but their motives are rotten. They want to shut you out of the free world of God's grace so that you will always depend upon them for approval and direction and making them feel important. I'll tell you, just on the side, one more thing you'll see about cults. You're not allowed to think for yourself. If you know anybody in a cult and you try to talk Bible with them, they'll want to go talk to their pastor or their bishop or their whatever the title is, and see what they say about this, because they can't think it through. They can't just sit down and reason it through with you. They're not allowed to think for themselves. They want to find out what their religious leaders say, and they'll tell them what to think. That's really another sign of a cult. Beware of that kind of stuff, okay? All right, moving along. Verse 18 says, but it is good to be zealous and a good thing always, and not only when I'm present with you. So he's saying, look, they're zealous, but it's not a good zeal, okay? There's a good zeal and there's a bad zeal. A good zeal is only good when you're zealous for the right thing, you know? But the cults, you know, have you known people who are all zealous over something really stupid or something really false? People are zealous over all kinds of things. And so Paul's saying, zeal is good only when it's for a good thing. Verse 19, he goes on to say, my little children, for whom I labor in birth again until Christ is formed in you. I would like to be present with you now and to change my tone. See, you know there's something different when you could talk in person with somebody. Have you read it? Oh man, I've sent emails before and people have read it wrong because they read whatever tone they want. I'm writing it like, "Dear so-and-so, I just wanted to talk to you about this because I think there's been a misunderstanding." And they'll read it like, "Dear blankety blank, I totally disagree with you." They're reading my tone wrong, right? Okay? So Paul is saying, "Man, I wish I was here in person so you could hear my tone, for I have doubts about you." What he's saying is, "I'm concerned. I thought you were doing so well. I thought you were walking with the Lord. I thought you were really born again. I'm not sure now what to think about you." Okay? So we're hearing the apostle's heart for those who he considered like his spiritual children. And Paul views these Galatian believers as his spiritual children, since he was the one who preached the gospel to them at first. Matter of fact, you see this a few other times in the New Testament. I've put a couple examples in your shepherd to sheep in your bulletin. You could look it up. But one of them is 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 7, where Paul writes to the Thessalonians and he says, "We were gentle among you as a nursing mother cherishes her own children." I think that's the way a spiritual leader should be, by the way. I think parental, but not military, not police. Not when I go to church, I love the way my pastor yells at it. Boy, he whipped us good this Sunday. Maybe you're not in the right church, okay? Maybe you were raised in an abusive family and you think that's the way it's supposed to be. But parents are supposed to love you and be gentle and maybe convincing, maybe trying to show you things. But I like Paul's heart here because this is true Christianity. Look at verse 19 again. "My little children, for whom I labor in birth again until Christ is formed in you." This is the verse, again, that I took the title of our message, "Until Christ is formed in you." Because what matters isn't whether you become my disciple. It's whether you become a disciple of Christ and that Christ is formed in you. My highest goal for you is that Jesus shines in you. First, that you're born again, then that Jesus is actually in you. And secondly, as you grow in grace, the more people watch you, the more they see Jesus. Amen? That's true Christianity. I like the way Paul put it in 2 Corinthians 4, 5. "It's not about me," he says. "For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus as Lord, and ourselves your bondservants for Christ's sake," for Jesus' sake. I'm going to tell you something, folks. This is one of the ways you could tell true and false religion. If that religion just preaches themselves, we're teaching this ism or this religion, rather than it's not about me, it's about Jesus, okay? So, and folks, I hope you see that. That's my heart for you, is to always point you to Jesus Christ. Now, our last fill-in for the day is found, it's actually a quote from Martin Luther talking about this very truth. Luther says this: "This is a pattern found in all biblical ministry. The word of God, falling from the lips of an apostle or minister, enters into the heart of a hearer. The Holy Ghost impregnates the word of God so that it brings forth fruit of faith. In this manner, every Christian pastor is a spiritual father who forms Christ in the hearts of the hearers." I like that. And that's an old, old quote from Martin Luther, that's really the goal of all true religion, is that Christ be formed in you and that Christ continues to grow in you. And the longer you live, the more you move along and grow in grace, the more you become like Jesus and people see Jesus in you. That's my heart for you all. And I'm going to close with one more verse here. And it's a verse I already read, but I want to leave it with you as a certain challenge. In 2 Corinthians 13, 5, where Paul says, "Examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you're disqualified?" You know what disqualifies people? Isn't that they get a point of their doctrine wrong, or they misunderstand something, or they step out of line and make a sin, like, "Whoops, I did a sin." What disqualifies you is if Christ isn't in you. It's all about Jesus. It's all about Christ in me. Help me, Lord, to grow in Jesus. Help me to walk with Christ. Help me to walk in the Spirit. That's our prayer all the time. When my wife and I go anywhere, whether it's the radio or on the way to church, we say, Lord, fill us with your Spirit. Help us to walk in the Spirit. Use us by the power of your Spirit. Not just,
all right, I got all my doctrine straight. I just want to teach it right. Help me to represent Calvary Chapel to you.
No. Help me to represent Jesus to you, to bring you to Christ. That Christ be in you and Christ grow in you and Christ continue to be magnified in your life. Father, we bow before you right now and we just thank you for your grace. I thank you for this message of grace that we hear over and over again from Paul in this book of Galatians. And it just reinforces what we always say, that it's all about Jesus. Lord, it is all about you. We're grateful for your love. We're grateful for the simplicity of the gospel, that it's not about jumping through doctrinal hoops or jumping through the hoops of good works or legalism. Thank you, Lord, that all we need is to hold tight to you and to grow close in you. And Father, I pray right now that if there be anyone here who's been misunderstanding what true religion is, if there be anyone here in this room or listening on radio or over the internet who doesn't understand, and now the light's going on, Lord, just draw them in right now. Hear their cry. And all you need to do is just cry out to the Lord. The Bible says that all who call upon the Lord will be saved. Not all who become a Calvary Chapelite or this site or this ism or that. It's all about Jesus. Call on the Lord right now and just say, Jesus, I believe you died on the cross for my sins. I know that I need you. Forgive me of my sins. Forgive me of my false ways, my errors, my wanderings. Fill me with you. I trust in you as my Lord. I trust in you as my Savior. Fill me with your Spirit and make me yours all the way. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.